So today we really are going to look at part two of what we looked at a few weeks ago. Last week we took a little bit of a break and looked at just some of the qualifications of a disciple maker, what that looks like. If you weren't here, you can look on the website. That study should be on there. But as you guys remember, that this first year of Entrust, we are looking at what does it mean, or part of it, our times, looking at Psalm 23, what does it mean to live under the Lord's loving care, or the Lord's loving shepherding, and we're looking at just moving from here, looking at what does it mean to shepherd our own hearts then, what does it mean to the idea of repentance and worship of Christ, and so on, and then we're going to look at again, Bible study, hermeneutics, what is that? How do we do that faithfully? And so on. Right? So a few weeks ago, we began this study on on leadership called Living Under the Lord's Shepherd Leadership. And today we're going to be continuing that. But before we do, just want a quick review of where we've been, what Psalm 23 is all about, and then we will begin some new material, all right? But again, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, that understanding that the spiritual leadership has to do with shepherding. When we are leaders in the church, as men leading our homes, we are shepherding, right? But first and foremost, it's shepherding that I not give, but shepherding that I, what? Receive, right? God's kind of leaders are first men who are being led. And led by who? Led by Christ. Led by the chief shepherd. That leaders begin really with me being led underneath the leadership of Christ, because I can hardly provide any sort of shepherding, any sort of leadership without me first receiving that from Christ. From me actively coming underneath the leadership of Christ so that I can effectively lead other people. Right? If we miss that, we miss everything. We miss the fact that we actually are not perfect and we have not yet arrived, and we too need to be led as we are leading. Right? Because the effective shepherds, as Eric said before, is our first being effectively shepherded by the chief effective shepherd. Right? And so again, effective shepherds are first being effectively shepherded by the chief effective shepherd. And so, that's one of the reasons why we're looking at the Psalms, because the Psalms help to answer the question for us, and that how am I to think about my relationship with Christ as a believer, as a shepherd, as a leader of the church? And Psalm 23 really helps to answer that question. A quick background of the Psalms, as you remember, that the Psalms served as Israel's really worship songbook, and the inspired hymnal, if you will, and God inspired these 150 inerrant Psalms through the pen of several different writers, David, of whom we are most familiar. All right, they feature all the spectrums of life, of human responses and emotions and struggles and pains, difficulties from war to worship in heaven. Right? Not war in heaven, but war on earth. Right? Worship in heaven. And perhaps more than any other psalm, Psalm 23, maybe even just more than any other Bible passage in general, is Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar to people. Right, even those who don't profess faith in Christ, they've likely heard this psalm, maybe read at a wedding, or read at a funeral, or read somewhere else on a signpost. Right? Or they even maybe want this quoted for some reason because it's nice and fluffy and so on. They think it's fluffy. John G. Davis wrote Psalm 23, "The worth and impact of this exquisite poem can never be exhausted so long as men, like wandering sheep, need guidance, and so long as they find it in the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd." Steve Lawson wrote, "None who have feasted at the banquet table of this beautiful psalm go away hungry." Charles Spurgeon said that Psalm 23 is the pearl of the Psalms. And lastly, James Montgomery Boyce wrote this, that ministers have used it, meaning Psalm 23, to comfort people who are going through severe trials, suffering illness, or dying. For some, the words of the psalm has been the last they've uttered in life. So we too, man, we go visit somebody in the hospital, we go visit somebody who's hurting, we can open up the psalm and read the psalm to people, give them comfort and care that the Lord is their great shepherd. Then you remember David as he wrote this psalm, in the psalm, David, King David, what was he before he was king? What did he do? He was a shepherd, right? He understood this language. He understood shepherding. He was a shepherd for much of his youth. He understood this idea of going after the stray sheep, of the courage that it took. He was a courageous man, snatching sheep from lions and bears, getting slingshots and killing them. Sleepless nights on the plains of Israel to watch over his flock. David was a man of faith as well. Faith in Christ, faith in God, the God of Israel. Right. But David was also a sinful man and needed and knew, I need shepherding. I need a shepherd leader. He could not have done the things he did if he was not first effectively led. We see that in many of the Psalms and primarily here in Psalm 23. David found great satisfaction and care in turning to the Lord. Right, so David, like all of us men, knew that we needed Christ. We needed God. And so, but also look into the New Testament quickly as well. We see who is this great shepherd that David was understanding, David was talking about. Who is this shepherd that we are looking at here? John 10. What does Christ say of himself in John 10? I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Christ says. Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Again, he's referred to as a great shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4, after exhorting the elders to shepherd God's flock, Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory, as he is the good shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. The chief shepherd, if you will. And so Psalm 23 here, we looked at a couple weeks ago, just the big outline of it. We see three blessings consequent of living under the Lord's shepherd leadership then. Three really blessings throughout the whole psalm of living under the Lord's shepherd leadership. And we briefly got into the first point, and we will briefly make it through the first point a little bit further. We looked at first the blessing of provision, verses 1 through 3, is where we left off and where we will continue on from. And then when, hopefully next week, Lord willing, next week we'll get through the blessing of protection, verse 4 through 5. And then the blessing of promise, verse 6. And so briefly, just a review of what we looked at in verses 1 through 3. The blessing of provision, we're looking at, this is still review here, but verses 1 through 3, the blessing of provision, the big overarching point 1. And then we have a few sub-points. We looked at how this is talking about a relationship with the Lord. There's a blessing of a relationship with the Lord. It's a blessing. All right, that the Lord is my shepherd. All right? It's the Lord Christ, God. It communicates the essential idea of the godness of God, the idea of Lord or Yahweh. And that He is always being, in other words. It's, you know, His name has the idea of I am being, of never not being. I am a God. He's unceasing. He's internally existing. And there's never been a moment when God has not existed. I tell my kids that, and they're like, well, when was God created? Never. Like, you see their little like, 5-year-old minds, like, I can't comprehend that. Like, you're right. I can't comprehend that either, sweetie. That's incomprehensible. God is so much greater than we are. Right? We briefly looked at how Psalm 23, we should take that in context of Psalm 22, Right, Psalm 22 is a reminder of our suffering Savior. Christ quotes Psalm 22 several times and throughout his life. We see that even on the cross. All right, so some commentators have said that we need to pause and ask ourselves, have I passed through the suffering of Psalm 22 to really see my need for Psalm 23? This is, the Lord is my great shepherd. All right. Secondly, we looked at the blessing, provision in the individual and intimate relationship with the Lord. There's an individual and intimate relationship in verse 1. And the Lord is my shepherd. David uses the pronoun my. Right? I shall not want. First person possessive pronoun. All right? And we see this all throughout the Psalms, even Psalm 18. My rock, my God, my fortress, my strength. And here in Psalm 23, my shepherd, I. And so on. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Right, David, and so can we have personal, intimate contact and dealings with the God of the universe. And in the ancient East shepherding, we'll look at this a little later on today, that the shepherd developed and cultivated an intimate relationship with the sheep. The sheep knew the shepherd knew the sheep, the needs of each sheep. He took time to know them, and the sheep took time to know the shepherd as well, that this man will care for me, and I will follow the shepherd. All right? And by intimate, we just mean it's just a very close, just loving, tender, compassionate relationship with God. All right? And we really ended there. So it's some new material. I know Eric started off and said, well, this is point three. Or actually, that point three he said last time is actually point four. So, third is it's a relationship where I remember my place. The blessing of provision, that it's a relationship where I remember my place. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, meaning I am his what? I am his sheep. It's vital to spiritual leadership, man, that we remember who we are. That we are mere men, or really, in keeping with the metaphor, we are mere sheep. You know, why would keeping this in mind be essential to my understanding and capabilities of being an effective leader, a spiritual leader? Why is that?
Sheep are dumb.
Okay, good, Phil. Yeah, sheep are dumb. You saying that I'm dumb, Phil? Yeah. Yeah, sheep need a shepherd. Good. What else? Why is that essential? Sheep need a shepherd. Anything else? I know it's early, guess.
To be oriented on
the proper source. Okay, yeah, be oriented on the proper source. Right? Because if the sheep thinks I'm the leader and he goes out in front of the shepherd and gets lost and gets on this precarious cliff and falls over and dies, it's because he was not under the care of the faithful leader. And for us, we think we are something, and yet we are nothing. Right? We may tend to say and do things that ought not to be done or to be said. Right? Again, I think Eric gave this illustration a few Sundays ago. But if we don't think like sheep, we may think more like a panther. Like panthers. I may behave in a way and distance myself from God's blessing, the provision of that relationship. I may see myself more like that. Right? I'll not see myself having a big need for other people in my life to be around the herd, the flock, if you will. I guess they call them flocks, not herds.
Yeah.
Right, flocks of sheep. All right? Panthers are, they don't hang out together. They're more solitary, isolated animals. They don't really see, I'm not going to come underneath somebody. I'm a panther. I lead myself. And if that's my attitude, I won't see myself as needing much embracing the joy of obedience, of church membership, of being in fellowship and community, and so on. Accountability, right? Panthers are accountable to their own selves. Type of idea, right? Romans 12:3 talks about how it's, Paul says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Okay, Paul. Thank you. I will not think of myself more highly than I ought to. He says, but think with sound judgment. And so in this sense, it's a relationship where I remember my place. I am, more than anything, I'm a sheep. I have just a hunger and a desire to be led to the green pastures. It's healthy for our soul, for our joy, our humility before the Lord to preach that to ourselves. I'm a sheep. I need to be led by the chief effective shepherd. It's a reminder of what sheep are like. As Phil said, sheep are dumb. That's true, but a few other things here. All right, sheep are mentioned about 500 or so times in Scripture. This commentator, John J. Davis, says that sheep, while harmless, they have a strange curiosity that causes them to wander. They have a strange curiosity that causes them to go off from the flock, to wander about, to get lost, and to die in the process. That was his observations of spending hours and hours and days and weeks and months with sheep. Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone what? Astray. Sheep go astray. In the Hebrew, that idea is to err, to wander about. Right? Typically, in the Middle East flock, a little small fraction of the sheep will remain with the flock and enjoy the benefits of the shepherd's selected pasture. But there are some sheep that John Davis reported that typically the younger sheep or the older sheep constantly wander away from the flock. Interesting, the younger and the older. Even more, they would wander, they'd try to find their own grass. Not the grass the shepherd led them to, but to find their own. And in every case, the grass they wandered off was inferior quality of that of the shepherd's. He says, here's a great pasture, eat of this. They said, no, I'll go over here. And it was not as great of grass. Now, that's true for us, right, man? The grass that we often go to, we think, oh, the grass is greener on the other side, God. But it never is. The habits, the idols, the comforts which we often wander to, they aren't as great as the green pastures of our shepherd. They're always inferior. Again, while watching the Middle Eastern shepherds, John Davis writes, I found myself utterly amazed at the shabby herbage that they would often be attracted to. On occasion, he said, I sat and watched a few older sheep fight with each other over a small tuft of grass as they both wanted. He said the amazing thing was that grass was all around it. But they wanted this little piece. It's all around them, an abundant supply of tender grass and herbs. How often are we, as God's people, preoccupied with fighting each other, fighting each other while standing knee-deep in God's protection and provision? Again, he writes, it is with a sense of shame and disgrace that we see many unnourished Christians, not because of the shepherd's failure to provide, but because of their preoccupation with their own selfish desires. That's so true. It's not because God has not provided what we need. It's not because God has led us to a field of dirt with no grass. It's because we are preoccupied with our own desires and fighting with each other. He says, then there were some of the belligerent sheep who would predictably cause unrest in the flock, shouldering others back and forth, pushing them away, butting heads, and so on, for no profitable reason. That's some of the sheep that he observed. Some sheep were humble and wiser, nudging their way closer to the shepherd. Let me be close to this guy, because he knows where I need to go. He's going to take care of me. He also talks about sheep who insisted on being the explorers, insisted on moving away from the flock to find, what is the world like around me? I need to find myself. Those type of sheep. On one occasion, he said, well, one of these explorers found itself standing on the edge of a 500-foot cliff. The shepherd could only watch, and he could not approach because the ground was unstable, risking his own life if he went up there. The path seemed fun to this cliff. I'm an explorer. Look at me. I'm out on my own. That's typically considered a virtue in our day and age, although in God's economy it's foolish, because we are sheep in need of a shepherd to follow, rather than to go off on our own and explore on our own. And other sheep that he observed were often oblivious to their surroundings, to what was around them. They're just like, oh, what's going on? I don't know. But they're under the care of the chief shepherd. Fourth, the blessing of provision is it's a relationship with the perfect shepherd. It's a relationship with the perfect shepherd. This was point three last week, but we added that third one in there, so this is now number four. Again, the Lord is my shepherd. The metaphor of shepherd. We've talked about sheep, and now we're seeing the idea of the perfect shepherd. Again, if ancient East, just Israel, they would have understood this terminology of shepherd a lot more than we do, unless you've worked with sheep. Anybody here worked with sheep? Ben? A little bit? Sweet. I saw some sheep yesterday coming over from Idle Falls, and it reminded me of this. And I'm like, oh, it's me out there. I'm probably that lone guy over there on the corner. Right? But some of the characteristics of an ancient East shepherd, right? Eric, he did some study on this of what do the shepherds look like and what do they do and so on. So a few kind of characteristics that they were acquainted with the sheep. They knew the sheep, like intimately, personally. Right. They knew maybe some of the struggles with the younger sheep and some of the struggles with the older sheep. Which sheep are always nudging closer to them? Right. He knew how many are in my herd, and wait, there's one lost. Okay, I need to go find it. I saw it wandering off over there. I'm going to go find this sheep. As Christ, he knows us. He's acquainted with us, his sheep. Right. He certainly knows us being omniscient. Right? And he knows the terrain by which he's going to lead us and feed us and so on. Shepherds also, they loved the sheep. Right? They loved the sheep. Somebody said that they not only should love them, but they should feel a deep obligation for their care and their growth. Says it is this that idea of causes of loving them causes a shepherd to be willing to give his life for the protection of the sheep. That's how an ancient Near East shepherd thought. My love for the sheep, these dumb animals, causes me to be willing to give my life for their protection. It's amazing. And certainly this is how it is with our chief shepherd. That's how he thought. He loves his sheep because we are his sheep and he laid his life down for us. They were also courageous men. The shepherd, he's a man of courage, like David, fighting lions and bears, not tigers. One of you got that, right? He laid his life down for his sheep. That's a man of courage. Christ laid his life down for his sheep, a man of courage. David fighting these things. Like we just read of love, because love, the love of the shepherd leads to the courage of the shepherd. Willing to do sometimes the hard things in order to protect the flock. They were also men of wisdom, knowing where's the best pastures? How can I better care for these sheep? Leading to the best places. Right? They were men who were trustworthy, men that the sheep could follow. Right? Men that the sheep could follow. You know, this man will lead me to green pastures and so on. Right? That's some of the characteristics, and there's surely there's much more of a shepherd. He knows the sheep. He loves them. He's courageous. He's full of wisdom. And he's trustworthy. Right? That's a characteristic of our perfect shepherd, is it not? Right? Number five, it's a relationship of fulfillment. A blessing and provision under that. Number five is a relationship of fulfillment. You see it in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And then the second part of that, I shall not want. The Hebrew can be translated, I will not have need. I will not have need. It's a phrase which speaks to the fulfillment of the sheep, the satisfaction of being, if you will. And this is Christ, right, men? Our chief shepherd who provides our true satisfaction, which is why we don't look elsewhere for satisfaction. I think it was John Piper who said that sin is finding satisfaction somewhere else. Right? When we sin against God, it's because we're looking for the fulfillment that only Christ provides somewhere else. Whatever idol that may be. That's what I'm looking to. Oh, I'm in great want because I'm not being satisfied by my idol. Rather than looking to Christ as my shepherd. If He is my shepherd, I have no need. I'm not in any need. Because He is the one who fulfills me. He leads me where I need to go, and I'm completely satisfied. I have all this green grass that I need. He's there to protect me from wolves. I wander out from the fold, I'm eaten by wolves. I wander away, I'm eating this dirt and this crabgrass. I guess I have crabgrass growing up. Right? I'm eating that instead of what the shepherd has led me to. And this verse, I shall not want. I shall have no need. No other thing am I seeking after, in a sense. Amen. So that verse is convicting me as I studied this yesterday and even now. Just, is that me? Am I seeking satisfaction in entertainment? Any form of entertainment? Recreation, lust of immorality, or a relationship, or a job, or a ministry maybe. A lust after a ministry in a sense of a sinful lust. Whatever it may be, man, may we repent of that and go to the shepherd and find fulfillment in Him. Number 6. I went through these a little faster than I thought, so we're actually going to end a few minutes early today. Number 6. It's a relationship of humility. Relationship of humility. That's some stuff we've already briefly touched on. Right? But all the language that we see here, it portrays our relationship with Christ, the shepherd leader. All of this language requires humility on our part, does it not? Humility meaning this, it's an accurate view of God, a high view of God, combined with an accurate view and a low view of self. And this should result in a life demeanor of joyful yielding and submission to God, both internally and externally. Is this a common view today, to have a low view of self? I mean, if we tell people, you should have a low view of yourself. How will they respond, Ian? You work in the schools, you know. They will say no. Why will they say no, Ian?
You want to have a high self-esteem and good self-image.
Good self-image. And why is that, guys? Why is that? You don't have to answer now, Ian, if you don't want to. Why is that?
We love ourselves.
What? We love ourselves. Who's typically, in the average human being, unless you're like the Apostle Paul, Peter or something, who do we typically think about as the leader in our lives? Me. It's me. I'm my own leader. I'm my own shepherd. To say to people have a low view of yourself is to like, it's to destroy their worldview. It's to destroy it. But in order to have a high view of God, we must remember, I just looked at number 3, to have an accurate view of ourselves. to know our place. I'm a sheep. I'm dumb, as Phil said. I'm dumb. That's humility. But God is the chief shepherd. As we looked at, He's always eternally existed. I mean, what a great God. A high view of God causes the humility in ourselves. Those of your GCs a while ago went through the Mortification of Sin by John Owen. And in one of those chapters, towards the end, I believe, he talks about this, the idea of humility. And that humility is a way to mortify our sin. Why? Because we have to have a high view of God. We think of God highly and way more highly than ourselves. That He has always eternally existed and His thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. And we can never begin to comprehend just the majesty of His glory. We could think every day on a different aspect of God, and we'd never be able to fully comprehend and understand. And we never will be. Even in heaven, we're not going to have these perfect minds where we can perfectly comprehend God. We're going to continually be growing and learning who God is. Having a high view of God leads to a low view of self. And this just leads to just a joyful life of obedience to the chief shepherd. Again, the Lord is my shepherd. It's the idea, the humility of admitting I need a shepherd because I, like sheep, am not strong. I am not wonderful. I am not heroic. I am not wise. I am not godly. I am not awesome. But I'm prone to my own things. I'm not prone to honoring Christ on my own. I need a shepherd. Like that picture Eric showed, three Sundays ago? Of that sheep that was lost in this cave for like 7 years and was like this big, Shrek the sheep. And you know, and other aspects of sheep, like if they're not sheared, like they can't poop. Their hair gets somehow tangled up, and they can't poop, and they die. What a helpless animal. That's us. That takes humility to think, I'm like that. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. It takes great humility, man, to think, I'm not like that. I'm not like God. I'm not like that. And also takes humility to see, look, in verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. This is the humility of surrendering to His act of leading, of leading me where I need to go. The act of Him making me lie down where He says I need to lie down. Lie down here. Go here. Okay, I will go. And where does He say I need to lie down again? Green pastures. What's that representing? What do you think for us? Feeding on green pastures, sheep would eat that. They would look at it, well, that's nice. They would eat it. The Word of God. Feeding on His Word. Feeding on the Word of God. Resting in His love and His sovereignty and trusting in Him. Man, it's not enough to see, oh, look at this great field of green pastures, and that's so nice and beautiful. I love that. But then we don't partake of it. We don't do that. I saw this illustration a few years ago, and I think it's great. It's like a man coming into his daughter's room or his son's room and say, I told you to clean this up a few days ago. Oh, I know, Dad. I memorized everything you told me to do. I memorized every word you said. And you know, we had our small group over, and we talked about how great it would be to have a nice clean room. We talked about how nice it is to have a clean room. I even read a book, Dad, on 4 ways to have a clean room. It was great. It was so encouraging. It was such a blessing. And you know, Shelly came over, and we even mapped out how a clean room should look. And it was just great, Dad. Oh, thank you so much for your encouragement. Keep me accountable, Dad. Okay. That's us, though. Oh, cool. God's Word. That's some green pasture right there. That's great. I love that. That's not humility, though. When that's where we stop. I know it's kind of a goofy illustration, but I think it's great. It convicted me a lot. That's a cool video that somebody from a church I used to go to put together. But that's us. That's not humility. That's pride. Oh, I'll memorize what you say, God. I'll memorize this. And this sheep, oh, look at that grass. It's cool. What's over there? But it's humility, man. It's a relationship of humility, knowing I need to lie down where the shepherd says I need to lie down and trust in him. Trust in him. Well, we will end there. We'll end a few minutes early today. That's okay. We'll end there. And we'll finish up, Lord willing, the first section next week. And Lord willing, Eric will be back. So please continue to pray for him. Let's close the time in prayer now.